certainly words that are appropriate for the situation in the Ukraine at the moment. Turn with me then in your Bibles, please, to the passage of God's Word that we read together, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, and we're going to consider some words we find in verse 8, Ephesians 5 and verse 8, and we read there, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. It is that most opposites are fairly even matched. And what I mean by this is that you can take any opposite that you can think of, and it is that you can say that white doesn't overcome black, nor does black overcome white. And if it is that you blend the two together, then it is that you end up with the color gray. Think of it in terms of the Hollywood films that many of us watch. And it is that these films endlessly shows the struggle between good and evil. And although it is that good usually wins, it's a pretty fair contest very often until the end. Think of it in terms of wealth and poverty. Wealth hasn't conquered poverty, and poverty hasn't destroyed wealth. And we could go on in this light. It is that laughter and sorrow, war and peace, disease and medicine, and when it is that these opposites clash, you cannot be certain which it is will eventually prevail and win the day. But even though we can say that about many things, that's not the case with light. Light by its very nature, light in terms of what it is, and how it operates, light is something that is totally 100% different. No matter how many experiments you perform, you will never find darkness defeating light. If it is that you flick the light switch on in a dark room, it is that the darkness disappears instantly. And no amount of darkness, not even in pitch-black underground caves, can drown out the light that, say, is generated by the small bulb that's found in the miner's helmet as it is that he goes about his business in the darkness of the cave. It seems from what I was reading that even on a clear night, that a candle, one candle that's set up on a hilltop, that it can be seen up to 43 miles away. And that even in the midst of the darkness, because it is that in the midst of the darkness, there it is that the light shines, and all who would view that light are able to see it. And it is that darkness prevails upon the earth when the sun is not shining upon it, but as soon as it is that the dawn begins to break, then it is that the darkness flees away. And it is that we know that the Psalms and elsewhere, that the Scripture speaks about this phenomenon, and indeed very often it's the case that when these phenomena are presented to us, they're presented to us as analogous to what it is that the light of the gospel and the light of God brings about in the lives of individuals and of nations who bow the knee to God. You think of it when John says of Jesus, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the very fact that today that we say he has risen, it itself is ample proof and testimony to the fact that the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness, even of the crucifixion itself, could not and would not be able to overcome the light of the gospel that is in the person of Jesus Christ. You remember John in his first letter, in chapter 5, in chapter 1 rather, in verse 5, he puts it like this. "This is the message that we have heard from him. We have heard from the God who is light, and it is that we proclaim to you that God is light, and in God is no darkness at all." And so when it is that you say that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, really what you're doing is that you're declaring God's invincibility. You're declaring the fact that he is the omnipotent God. You're declaring that no matter how strong the forces of darkness may seem to be, no matter how cunning they may be, it is that God who is light, that he prevails even in the midst of the most darkest of situations. And in whatever context it is that the light picture is used, Scripture sometimes speaks of it in referring to righteousness, in referring to life, in referring even to truth itself. And it speaks of an area, wherever it is used, wherever it is applied, in which there is no contest in terms of the invincibility that comes through the illumination that light brings into the hearts and minds of men and women. Certainly it's possible for grace to be overcome by legalism. It's possible for the holy to be tainted by the common. And it's possible for love to be spoiled by hate. And each one of us, particularly, I think, knows of that last one maybe too readily in our own day-to-day experience. But the one thing that's absolutely impossible on the basis of who God is and on the basis of our experience of the gospel in Jesus Christ is that it's impossible for the light of God to be drowned out, for the light of God to be diluted in any way by darkness, than any more than shadows can defeat a halogen lamp that men would perhaps use to dispel shadows and darkness as they seek to work, maybe during the hours of darkness. And what it's saying to us is that God as light, that God is invincible. Now, it is that the reason I begin like this tonight is because I think in terms of the studies that we began a number of weeks ago, considering what it means to be a Christian, considering how it is that the Bible speaks of us as God's people, the titles that it gives to us, the names that it gives to us, that this title, as we have it here, that we are to walk as children of light. That's what we are in Christ. We are children of light. That it's something that's astounding in terms of its ramifications and in terms of what it's saying to us that God has done for us in Christ, but also in terms, therefore, of the responsibilities that fall upon us when the Scripture would say, if in Christ, you therefore are children of light. And as children of light and having experienced the light of God and illuminating the darkness that was yours in your sin, then it is that there are certain things that are expected of you, not just in terms of how you live, but in terms of how it is that the watching world considers you in its darkness and as the light of the gospel itself comes out from you. We've seen how it is that Peter said, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God. We saw how it was that it was in Antioch that the disciples were first given the title of Christians. And then it was last week, we considered what John said in his first letter in chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, see what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Now that was marvelous. And I hope it encouraged you this past week to be able to say that you are a child of God. But in a sense, what it is that Paul is saying here, it's as marvelous, if not even perhaps more so, when it is that he says in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That the Spirit through Paul is saying, that's how you're to consider yourself in Jesus Christ. There is this great change that God has wrought and has brought about in your life. It is that you're now a child of light, and it's something that should be visible not only to you, but indeed to the world itself. So let's take what Paul says here in verse 8 and try and understand and apply it to ourselves here tonight. Very simply, I want to begin. The first heading tonight is this. Paul speaks to us of what we once were. Paul speaks to the Ephesians of what they were. Look at what he says in verse 8. What were you? He says, at one time you were darkness. Now you go back to the very beginning of Scripture, to Genesis itself, and it is that we find that darkness was the condition of the universe that God had brought into being out of nothing before it is that he acted and said, let there be light. We're told there in Genesis that darkness was over the surface of the deep. And when it is that we speak of darkness, we use darkness as a symbol of ignorance. We use it in terms, say, of primitive savagery. It is that we use it of pre-scientific ages. Think of that historical term, the Dark Ages, and what it is that characterized that portion of history when the gospel light was almost at a peep. But it's also a picture, when we speak about darkness, of hell. It is that Jesus speaks about the outer darkness. And it is that Satan himself, what's he called? He's called the Prince of Darkness. So therefore, what it is that we have here, when Paul writes, for at one time you were darkness, it is that Paul is reminding us of the great deliverance of Christianity. The great deliverance that is the experience of all who exercise faith in Jesus Christ. And it is that Paul is telling us here what the gospel of Christ does and the effect and the ongoing effect that it has on the lives of favored excuse me, men and women. And again, as I've said, the challenge that it brings to us. And it is that this is all described in the words of this phrase. For at one time, you were darkness. Now, for most people, when it is that we think about darkness, darkness is always out there. And even as we look out of church windows tonight, it is that the darkness is out there. And it is that there have been those down through the centuries that have used this illustration of darkness to speak about some of the terrible events that come into the lives, even in the history of the world. The British Foreign Secretary, Sir Edward Grey, as the UK entered into the First World War way back in 1914. This is what he said as he spoke to a friend at the beginning of this, and I quote, "The lamps are going out all over Europe. We shall not see them lit again in our lifetime." No doubt the people of the Ukraine are perhaps even saying that at the moment, that the lamps are going out and are wondering if it is that the lamps will be lit again. And it is that those words were first published in Gray's memoirs in 1925. And it was a case that he had that insight and perception and this accurate perception of what it was that the world was heading into in the First World War, and particularly in terms of the geopolitical and cultural consequences, that darkness was beginning to be spread abroad throughout the continent of Europe. Then it's interesting historically, if you fast forward to 1938, and in 1938, Winston Churchill, it is that he took these words that had been spoken in 1914, and it is that he used them in a speech that had as its title The Defense of Freedom and Peace. And in his speech, Churchill says this, and I quote, "The stations of uncensored expression are closing down. The lights are going out. The lights are going out." And up until 1945, it is that the lights went out very, very quickly. And certainly they did. Think of it. The bombs that fell. Places like Auschwitz and Belsen. The other concentration camps that were being built. Think of the cattle trucks full of people, men and women and boys and girls, going to the gas chambers, rattling along the railway lines that had been laid down decades previously. And it is that these were all examples of the lights going out in Europe. And that's bad enough. But the reason that I give you an example like this is because there is a darkness within that is far worse than the darkness that is without. And it's something that we as God's people need to remember. And I think that the most important thing that we have to consider tonight is that the worst of all plights consists of not even knowing when it is that you yourself come to an end and when it is that the darkness begins in your life. Where are these interfaces between darkness and light? The Lord Jesus said, "If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" These are the words of the Lord of glory and light himself, of the one who declared, "I am the light of the world." And he's saying to men and women and boys and girls in every age, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is saying to us, you're in the dark about everything. You're in the dark about where you came from. You're in the darkness about who you are. You're in the dark about the purpose of life. What is the good in terms of life? You're in the darkness in terms of who is God, and you're in the darkness in terms of what lies beyond death itself. And he's saying this, that concerning every important question that you ask in life, you are in the dark. And that's the tragic setting that so many find themselves in tonight. And maybe it is that you're worshiping with us tonight, and that's the situation with you. And if it's the case, then how great is that darkness that's in you? Think of the example of Saul of Tarsus. And if anything, Saul considered himself to be an enlightened man. He considered himself to be one in whom it is that the light of his fathers in Judaism was shining brightly. It is that he was one who certainly knew the difference between right and wrong. He'd his own religion. Many agreed with him, certainly all his friends. And it is from Paul's own lips that he was totally sincere in everything he believed. And as far as he was concerned, he was absolutely consistent in every aspect of how it was that he lived. So when it was that some Christians came along and started claiming that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, was the Messiah, and that indeed that he was acting according to his own light, what did Paul do, this enlightened man? He protested. He belittled them and their crazy ideas, and his friends no doubt said to him, "Way to go, Paul. Keep going down that road, Paul. We're behind you in what it is that you'll say and do." And to his growing anger, the Christian movement spread, and it is that there were more and more whose lives were transformed by the light of the gospel of Christ, and he becomes so enraged that he sets up an inquisition, that it is that he sets out on this journey, and there are warnings and pronouncements from the synagogues concerning those who are turning to Christ. And it is that he's there at the stoning of Stephen, and his friends again are saying to him, "Way to go, Paul. Keep going, Paul." And he takes pleasure in throwing men and women into prison and causing them to blaspheme. And this enlightened man, as far as the world was concerned, all this time, Paul's in a state of darkness. How great is the darkness that was within Saul of Tarsus at that point? In other words, he's utterly ignorant of the person of Jesus Christ. And think of how God showed Saul his true condition in a remarkable way. He meets him on the Damascus Road. It is that the Lord appears in light and glory. Paul falls to his knees, cries out, and says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then for 3 days, it is that Paul knew of darkness. He was blind. And now he writes here in Ephesians 5 and 8, "Just like me, you were once darkness. That's the way it was for you." Now, darkness is something which few of us really have much experience of. I mean, when we're kids, how often did we perhaps say to our parents, "Well, if you're not going to leave the light on in the room, can you leave the hall light on, please? And can you leave the bedroom door open just a little bit so I can see the light?" And even there, in the midst of that semi-darkness that's been permeated by that little bit of light, it is that your little mind so often began to run riot. And you began to see things that weren't really there. Now, if that's the way it is in physical terms in this world, how much more in spiritual terms? I mean, Paul was seeing things that weren't there. He's in this spiritual darkness, and he sees Christ as an enemy. He doesn't see him as the Messiah. He sees him as a virus, as bad or as much more virulent than COVID-19. And he says, it's got to be wiped out. It is that it's infecting people and God's ancient people. It's infecting them. And yet, Paul's in total darkness. And look how closely it is that we're described in verse 8. He's saying to us, you were darkness. It's not just that you were in a state of sin and that you were enveloped by darkness, but it is that you were. In terms of who and what you were as a person, as an individual, in terms of your psyche, your personality, in terms of what it means to be living in this world, you were darkness. He's not describing our environment, but he's describing our constitution. And he's saying, that's what men and women and young people are outside of Christ. They're darkness. Now again, and maybe you're saying he's going on about it again tonight, but when you consider Vladimir Putin, there's a perfect example of darkness. He's darkness at the moment. You go back to World War II and you consider Adolf Hitler. He was darkness. It's not just that there was an environment of darkness, and there was, but it is that his constitution, as he was darkness. And it wasn't the case of an external darkness enveloping him, but it's an internal darkness at its root. Now, We rebel at being described in such harsh terms. To say that someone's sick, well, that's all right, because we all know what it's like to be sick. To say that someone's misaligned, well, that's tolerable. I mean, misalignment, your car's wheels can be misaligned. It is, that can have an effect on how quickly your tires wear out and so on. But at the end of the day, you know, it can be sorted. It's not that difficult. And even to be weak, well, it's acceptable. Here's someone who's weak in terms of their physical constitution. But to say that we were dead, dumb, and dark, whoa, you're going too far, Alan. No, I'm not. That's what the Spirit through Paul is saying. As you were dead, you were dumb, and you were dark. That's how you were constituted. That's the way it was. And the world would say to us, you can't be that bad. But it's a fatal error to convince yourself that apart from Jesus Christ, you're not all that bad. And that's why it is that people throw their hands up in horror when we would say and present teaching like this to them. I'm not that bad. I mean, after all, I pay my taxes and I help my neighbor. I get her milk and bread and things like that when she can't get out. She's elderly and so on. And I'm not as bad as what you're saying. But to consider our condition as anything but darkness, what it does is it causes you to play down God's grace and the need to, and you ignore the need to look to Christ for everything. How is it with you tonight? How do you see yourself in light of what Paul is saying here when he says in verse 8, at one time you were darkness? Can you say that you were at one time darkness, or is it the case that you're still darkness? If you're not trusting in Christ, then you're still darkness. So Paul reminds them of what they were. Paul then goes on in verse 8 to remind them now of what they are. Not just what they were, but he says, this is now what you are. Look at it again in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, that's what you were, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You're children of light. And as such, there are responsibilities that are now yours, but also in terms of your constitution and of how it is that God sees you, you're so very different. You were dark, but now you're light. Paul is saying to us that a radical shift, a radical change has taken place. And it's of such a nature that there's no in-between state. It's only once darkness, but now light in the Lord. So again, Paul is speaking about the transformation which took place as one in which that we are not just moving from a darkened state to an enlightened state, that we're not just changing one environment for another environment, but it is that our whole constitution and being is totally changed, that we have become light. And transformation and wonderful and gospel transformation is what this passage is all about. And Paul's description is so cut and dried. We maybe might have expected a decreasing darkness and an increasing light, like as tonight, as the night will go by, and then as we come to what, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning at the moment, and we begin to see the rays of light and the darkness dispelling. And eventually it is that the darkness is totally dispelled. We can sometimes think that it's like that for us. But that's not the biblical model. That's not what the Spirit is teaching here. It's not a sort of yin-yang sort of understanding or a foot in both camps. But it is like what's called an I/O switch. It's an input-output switch. It's either on or it's off. It's one or the other. That's the way it is. And just as in the creation of the universe, God's word brought light into darkness, so also his word transforms us as well. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, he draws this parallel when he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, your salvation is moving from darkness to light, from chaos to order. And yet so often, I've come across Christians and their lives are just chaotic. And it is that their lives in very practical ways just seem to tell a lie, in a sense, almost, of how it really should be for them. And you see, when Paul says, your light in the Lord, that's important, because what Paul is doing is he's reinforcing the positional nature of our being light. He's saying, you can only be light as you are in the Lord and as the Lord by His Spirit is in you. He's saying, you're light because you're in Christ. And moving from darkness to light, it's not about trying to do your best. It's not about trying to have so many rules in your rule book. And if you get 18 out of 20 as against 15 out of 20 the previous day, then it is that you're doing a better. No, Paul's saying you're light because you are in Christ. And it's in the basis of that change, of that new position that we've been given by God's grace, that Paul now makes a shift here, a move, when it is that he moves from what the theologians term as the indicative, you're in Christ, and he moves to the imperative. It is that he gives this command. And because of what God has done in us, the truth must now be applied as to how we behaved. And notice the command that follows. He says, you are now light in the Lord. Walk, live as children of light. There's the imperative. There's the command. Now, how do you do that? Well, again, in this enlightened, supposedly 21st century, we feel that we've learned a great deal about light, much more than, say, people of 100 years ago knew about light. We've analyzed light. We've broken it down into its spectrum. We can take fractional parts of light and use these parts for various purposes. We've timed light. We've measured how fast it is that light travels. We know that light is the fastest thing known in the universe. We've managed with light to produce X-rays, laser beams, and it is that they're able to do phenomenal things. But after all this, we've really basically learned nothing essentially new about light. That's the humiliating thing about it. The great functions of light were universally known and have been known since the beginning of history itself. In the earliest parts of time, the dawn of humanity, men experienced what light could do as equally and as fully as modern men and women do today. And we've not learned one thing of real importance. But it is that Paul is saying, light does certain things. What then does it do? Firstly, it reveals. Wherever light is found being made manifest, there is revelation. I can see you tonight. Why? Because the lights are on in the room. It's quite simple. And you're unfortunate enough to be able to see me here in the pulpit because of the lights in the room. If there was no light, if somebody were to flick the lights off at the back, the switches off at the back, it is, you could hear me, I could hear you, but we wouldn't be able to see each other as we once did. Darkness conceals, but light reveals. That's the first function of light. And it is that light enables us to see things which have been there all the time, but it is that we've never seen them before until it is that the light has begun to shine. And that's exactly what John means when it is that he says God is light. He's saying to us that it's God alone who reveals reality, that it's God alone who enables us with spiritual eyesight to illumine, as it were, the darkness of this world, the darkness of our hearts. And it is that through Christ and the blessing of the Spirit of Christ, that He opens up the eyes of our heart and life comes into focus and we see clearly without distortion. Now, it doesn't all happen at once. It can be a gradual process because we wouldn't be able to take the full revelation at once. You know what it's like if, say, you've been in a darkened room for an hour or so, and it is that somebody then flicks the lights on, and for the first 5-10 seconds, often it is you've got to close your eyes. You just can't cope with the change that the light brings. And here Paul is saying to us that the purpose of God's entering into human hearts by the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ is that we might see reality, is that we might truly understand what it means to be created in the image of the triune God and to be found living in this space-time continuum and what it is that God expects of us as those who are created in his image. And that when it is that we live in his light, then the great enigmas of life gradually begin to unfold. The great mysteries become clear, and the illusions that the evil one presents to us then becomes to be seen for what they are, and it is that they disappear as the light shines upon them. I mean, think of the great questions of life. Why am I here? Why is it that I live in such a world? What is life really all about? What is really worthwhile in this life? And how is it that I know that where I am and what I'm doing is that which is worthwhile? What about the great question? How do I fit death into this picture of life? How is it that I understand death and what death's all about? And then how can I understand and control myself so as to handle rightly what it is that comes my way? One writer I was reading put it like this: the more I learned about life, the more baffled I became until I met Jesus Christ and began to understand the message of his life, the message revealed in his word and through his light. And there are countless thousands who are able to testify to the truth, maybe not as articulately as this individual has, but they're able to testify to what he's talking about. See, the answers come to the great issues. What's life all about? What happens after death? Where do we go from here? So light brings revelation. Secondly, measurement. Revelation is not just light's only quality, but it is that which is able to measure. Do you ever, perhaps, when we were able to go into Home Depot, more than perhaps at the moment, you see somebody and he's there with a piece of lumber and he picks it up and he holds it like this, and you can see that what he's doing is he's looking down the piece of the length of lumber. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to see, is this piece of lumber, it's maybe 6 feet long, 8 feet long, is it crooked or is it not? Is it straight or is it something that's bent along its length? And what is it that reveals that? Well, basically a beam of light. He's measuring against a ray of light because light is straight. There's no bends, as it were, in light. And anything that doesn't correspond to the straightness of light is crooked. Light is the most common measuring stick in all the universe. And it is that we can measure things, whether they're crooked or straight, by light. You've seen a surveyor, and it is that he's out, say, on Shepherd Avenue or Finch Avenue, wherever it may be. And it is that he's using light to measure distances and angles, to see whether it is that what he's surveying is up or down, high or low, right or left. And it is that they've got this little instrument, the sight that they use with a small telescope on it. And how does it work? It uses light as a measurement. What about space? The vastness of the universe. And it is that the only adequate measuring stick to be able to comprehend something of the vastness of space is the distance measured by the speed of light. And that's what light does. That's what God does. God is a measuring stick and a reference. And it is that you can use God and God's word to measure everything else. What do I mean by that? Well, it's this. Men are forever seeking to solve the puzzles of life on every level around us. It can be political, sociological, scientific, psychological, whatever it may be. But it is that in 9 cases out of 10, the light of God's word and the straightness of his word is not used. It's cast aside. And so they come up with so many solutions that at the end of the day are contradictory, at the end of the day maybe seem appealing and practical, but at the end of the day are no use whatsoever. And all of us here, it is that we're coming under constant bombardment in terms of how we understand life and our place in it, in terms of the ethics of life and what it means to be a believer. We're coming under constant bombardment from darkness, seeking to try and dispel the light, which it can't do, and yet so often it is that we would rather follow the ways of darkness rather than the way of light. And this is where God comes in. Think on it. If our marriage isn't working out, you get all kinds of advice how to make your marriage work. Well, it is that the light that shines from God's word about marriage is the full truth about what makes marriages work. That's what Paul went on to say from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And if you measure the advice that you get from this light that is straight, then you know what to believe. It's the only measure that you can use, particularly if, say, you're in a situation where it is that someone else comes into your life other than your partner, and it is that you're tempted to be drawn to forget it all, to run off with that other person and to go elsewhere. But when you measure it against God's word, then you learn the unpleasant truth that things may be quite unpalatable to you at the moment in your marriage, but oh, God help you if it is that you go down the road that the supposed light of the world is calling you to go down. It's the same with young people. Our young people today are coming under a constant barrage, and even our Christian young people, in terms of their moral ethic. It's frightening to read about, and it's more so I've read about it in the States, but it is that there are countless thousands of Christian young men and young women, and it is that they're coming to their pastors and they're saying, we don't want to get married, we want to live with each other. As far as we're concerned, that's okay. But when you measure it against the Word of God and the light of God's Word, it's not okay. And then if there's revelation and measurement, there's energy as well. And I'll close with this. In some ways, this is the most dramatic quality about light. It imparts life. It activates. It quickens. Philip Brooks, in a sermon times past, wrote this, and I quote, "When the sun rose this morning, it found the world in darkness, torpid and heavy and asleep, with powers all wrapped up in sluggishness, with life that was hardly better or more alive than death. The sun found this great sleeping world and woke it. It bade it to be itself. It quickened every slow and sluggish faculty. It called to the dull streams and said, 'Be quick,' to the dull birds and bade them sing, to the dull fields and made them grow, to the dull men and bade them think and talk and work." And that happens every morning, when the sun begins to crest over the horizon. And that is what God does. God is light, and as God is light, He intensifies, He fulfills, He glorifies your essential humanity. He doesn't destroy it. And it is that He enables you to be what it is that He wants you to be. And sadly tonight, many all over the earth have lost this vision, even in the church. And for them, life at the moment is dead, dull, and meaningless. And it's filled with increasing despair. Why? Because they are not allowing the light of the gospel to shine on their souls and to illuminate the path that God sets out for them. I was reading an excerpt about a book that was written concerning a phenomena that seems to be increasing more and more amongst the young generation. Let me quote it. "Newspapers and reports are mentioning a phenomenon which is spreading throughout all European countries. Young people whose life consists of idleness and complete senselessness. They are lying for hours as dead persons in the parks and public places, One of them summarizes the content of his life as follows, and I quote, "Eat every day, evacuate your bowels every day, go to bed every day. That's all. Eat every day, evacuate your bowels every day, go to bed every day. That's all." That's tragic. That really is. That should make us weep tonight to know that there is a generation, and that's how it is that they see life. Why? Because it is that they live in the darkness, and they are darkness, rather than the light of the gospel transforming them. And it is that it's a kind of low voltage substitute for life that cries out for light and the God who is light. So what they were, what they are, and what they must do. I got to close. But what they must do is walk as children of light. Let me just give you the headings that I had for this because we don't have time. If you walk as a child of light, you will be visible. You have to be visible. You're a child of light. If you walk as a child of light, you will communicate because light communicates and you have to communicate. And if you walk as a child of light, you will bring illumination because wherever it is that light is found, the darkness is dispelled and illumination comes. It's almost a sermon we've got in itself, but let's leave it there tonight. But as children of light, again, don't you see the awesome, astounding position that is yours as a Christian? You were darkness, you are now light. And God says, you are a child of light. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that tonight that we are able to rejoice that though we were once darkness, even Christ, we are now light. And we thank you, our God, that this is something that is in accordance with your mercy and grace. We pray, therefore, that the responsibilities that this brings to us, that as children of light, that we would walk in light, that we would bring illumination, that it is that we might be those who are visible, and it is that we might bring hope to those who are dead in the darkness of sin. Again, we thank you for the blessings of this your day. We pray that you would take us to our homes in safety and that you would be with us in the week that lies ahead. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.